good morning. I greet you all in Christ's name this morning. Thank you for that, Logan. I assumed that was probably going to be a little stretching for you, but that's good for all of us to. It doesn't get any easier some days. It feels like the same way. So, but thank you for what you shared. Seeking and finding and understanding the will of God is a very great challenge for our lives, because we all like to have our own way, in a sense, and that doesn't always die so easy. But so thank you for that encouragement. Maybe we could rise. We'll have a word of prayer before we get into the message. Eternal Father, O Lord, we thank you this morning for your great love wherewith you loved us. O Lord, as we look out at the landscape and we see all the dirt and the filth and everything that's been cleansed and washed and made pure and white this morning, it's a beautiful reminder, Lord, of what you've done for our hearts and lives and where you desire to keep us, Lord. Father, thank you for those words we heard this morning of understanding your will. And I pray, Father, that you would help us, each one of us in here, Lord, to truly seek and to walk in your way and your will for our life. Well, Lord, we know you know how easy it is for us to push through and to try to take our own way and chart our own course. But Lord, help us to have a heart that waits upon you. We know, Lord, this is where we receive our strength. This is where we receive wisdom. This is where we bring praise and honor and glory to you, Lord, when we wait upon you. So Lord, as we to share this next portion, Lord, I do pray for wisdom. I pray for a watch and a guard upon my lips, Lord. Most importantly, Father, I pray that your word would be a blessing unto all of our lives, an encouragement and an exhortation to continue in this journey and this life of faith. So, Lord, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I'll try to keep this somewhat short. We'll have a little longer day today than what we normally do, but that'll be okay also. But I was going to go back through some of these verses in 1 Peter. Maybe you can do it yourselves at home. But going back, well, today we're going to be in verses 18 and 19. But going back up to, I don't know, all the way to verse 8. And it's laying a foundation. Peter has been laying a foundation, and he's continually pointing out to the people that there was something. It's not like this. It's not like this. Continually pointing them to the holiness of Christ. verse 13 again. Sorry. Excuse me. Verse 13, where he was telling them to gird up the loins of your mind to be sober. He's pointing them towards something. Verse 14 says, be as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves, not going back to those things, what we used to do. Verse 15, be holy, because he's holy. Then verse 16 and 17, he said how if we're here and this is the Christ we have, then we should pass our time in fear. Or, you know, we should look and not fashion ourselves. I think that was in there. Maybe not. He said, if we call upon the Father, we should pass our time of sojourning, our journey here in fear. Now, verse 18 says, for as much, because of all these things, you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. And I was looking that up into some different translations this morning. I erased which translations I used here. I have the verses. I don't know which translation it is. But the verse 18 says, for you know what was paid to set you free from the worthless manner of life that was handed down by your ancestors. That's why he says to pass your time, your sojourning here in fear. He says, because you know what was paid to redeem you from the worthless manner of life that you had in the past. It was not something that can be destroyed, such as silver and gold. Now the other translation says, for you know that you were not redeemed from your useless, spiritually unproductive way of life, which I think this is amplified, that was inherited by tradition from your forefathers, with perishable things like silver and gold. So he gives us those previous verses that says, because you know that those things that we had from our past, and whatever, it doesn't matter what background we grew up in, if we had grew up of a Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu or Amish or Mennonite or Baptist or Catholic or Lutheran or Methodist or whatever, it doesn't matter what it was, those things from the past, those ways of life from the past, were not enough to redeem us. So you know that those things could not do it. That's why he's telling us in those previous verses, be holy, because I'm holy. There's something different. There's something greater. But verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And reading this in these other two translations, because it said it was the costly sacrifice of Christ, who was like a lamb without defect or flaw. And I think the Amplified says, but you were actually purchased with precious blood, like that of a sacrificial lamb, unblemished and spotless, the priceless blood of Christ. And I was looking at the blood. The blood in the human body is an intriguing thing. I'm going to go through a few things about what the blood is in our body. We're going to draw out some similarities. Some facts and information on blood. What blood is made of, it's mostly fluid, but there are actually solids in the human blood. It's not just complete fluid. Plasma makes up about 55% of your blood. Red blood cells are about 44% of your blood. White blood cells and platelets make up about 1%. Now, those four components that are in blood, plasma, it's about 90% water. Plasma's job is to transport. It carries the red blood cells through our body, carries the white blood cells through our body. It moves, the plasma is what moves through your circulatory system, through your arteries and veins, your capillaries, and that's what moves your junk, and it moves everything around in your body. It carries the blood cells, it carries essential proteins and salts, it carries the waste products from your cells to your kidneys and liver to remove the waste. And it also helps maintain your body temperature and keeps blood cells moving through your body. So if you have good plasma and you have good circulation, it helps keep you warm this time of year. You know, your toes get cold quickest because your body tries to maintain its temperature. When your body starts cooling off and your blood starts cooling off, where your body, it goes into, I heard a guy lay this out, said your body goes into self-preservation mode. You don't need your toes and fingers to live, but you do need your organs. So your body will kind of wrap itself up a little bit. It quits sending the same amount of blood and rotating because it can't keep it warm. So when you want to dress, you keep your body warm. It helps keep your toes warm and your hands warm because you're circulating that blood all the way through your body. Well, if it's going from here to my toes and I'm cold all the way down through, well, your toes are going to be cold. It's just common, it's just circulation. But that's the work of plasma. Red blood cells, they get their color from the protein hemoglobin. Your hemoglobin count, if you've ever done blood work, that's that's your red blood cell count. It's monitoring where you're at. Your red blood cells deliver the oxygen that the other cells need to make energy. So your red blood cells, they go through your heart, or they go through your heart, or your lung, and then out through your heart, and they take oxygen to every other portion of your body. Your body needs oxygen throughout it to work. Your red blood cells also carry your waste or the carbon dioxide to your lungs that you breathe out. So they filter through the lung, they get rid of the carbon dioxide, they suck in oxygen, back through your heart, back through your body. And this is happening, every beat, this is happening, just over and over and over. Your red blood cells, I found interesting, they live about 120 days. And your red blood cells die off and they become waste in your body that your body disposes of and gets rid of. But there's millions and millions being made every second. It's continually replenishing. Your red blood cells travel through. If you're interested in it, there's some pretty interesting videos that show a video diagram of how the blood travels through the heart and which parts and where it goes and what it does and how it cycles. And it's really interesting to consider. But then your white blood cells. This is the real tiny little portion now. Your white blood cells, it's the biggest part of our immune system. White blood cells, their attack, when you have a, they have, there's five types of white blood cells. There's one that attacks bacterial, there's one that attacks fungus, there's one that attacks viral. I forget the other ones. They each have their own separate thing that they war against in your body. So when you get a cold, your white blood cells attack that virus or that germ. You get an infection in your finger, the same thing. That's what that infection, and that's what that's going on. There's a little battle in your cut that the white blood cells are attacking the infection. And then your platelets, they're the first on the scene at any time that your blood vessels are damaged or bleeding. So when you get cut, your platelet count is what determines how fast you are going to clot up and stop bleeding. If any of you have ever done phoresis, they test that and they give you an exact number, like what your platelet count is per part. And the higher it is, the more they like your blood, because they use that. And the scientists and the doctors have figured out how they can take a pint of blood and they can take off the plasma and they can take off the red blood cells and they can take the white blood cells and they take the platelets. And each one has its purpose. It depends on your disorder or depends on what you're fighting or doing that they use. But those things are all part, and it's flowing through our body. It's like, I think it's 8% of our body. 8% of our body weight is blood. Your blood, it's made in your bone marrow. Your blood is made inside our bones. When God says that he can discern the thoughts and intents of a heart, even like dividing bone and marrow, I don't have the verse quoted, but that's down in that bone, in a healthy bone tissue, is where your blood cells are made. The cell comes forth, and then the body determines if it becomes a white blood cell or a red blood cell, and it pushes it into the bloodstream. It's just continually making them. But that's all part of our body. Blood, one kind of quote says, blood has often been called the river of life. It transports various substances that must be carried to one part of the body or another. Red blood cells are an important element of the blood. The job is to transport the oxygen to the body's tissues in exchange for carbon dioxide, and then they become expelled. And the body makes about 2 million red blood cells every second. So if you get the picture of what blood is doing, it's going through, it's a constant cycle. It's absorbing the good, dispersing the good, absorbing the bad, dispersing the bad constantly as it pumps through our body. You have four chambers in your heart. The blood comes in, two of them, unoxygenized. It pushes through there. It goes out through, it gets rid of part of the stuff it needs to get rid of, goes to the lungs, gets rid of the carbon dioxide there, it absorbs oxygen, goes through the other two parts of your lungs, or through your heart, and back out through your body. And every beat, it's going, doing that, day after day after day. Whether you're tired, whether you're energetic, whether you're sick, whether you're healthy, whether you're awake, whether you're asleep, whatever it is, that your body is working. And I thought, and God created man, and it says he breathed the breath of life into man. And I always took that, breathe the breath of life, I always took it as our physical air. And I think there's something greater. The breath of life is not just air. The life is in the blood. There's life in the blood. Even so much here. What would that represent for Christ? Real quick, Christ says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning." He's the first and the last of the alphabet, right? That's one of his names, first and the last, Alpha and Omega. Anyone want to guess what that means in Hebrew? Blood. That spelling in Hebrew means blood. So from the very beginning. It also, then Adam together means from the ground. But you break those two words apart, this word and then Adam, and there's another word, Adama, A-D-A-M-A-H, I think it is. They all have the same root, and it comes back to that, where it's something red, like the red soil or a red man or blood. So from the very beginning, when God made man, he had blood in there. And I think that's that breath of life. It's what makes men move. And God had a purpose If you want to turn your Bibles to Leviticus 17. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, it took blood. When they sinned and they in the garden and they tried to cover themselves with the fig leaves and they tried to make themselves presentable in a way to God, it wasn't enough. There's an animal had to lose his life to cover them. There's an animal had to lose their life to make it acceptable where they stood before God again. It didn't wash away their sin at that time, I don't believe, but it did something. It put a covering on them that they could now stand before God comfortably. They couldn't stand there before, but it put that, brought somewhat of a union back together with them. But Leviticus 17, when God gave the children of Israel the law, Leviticus, of all the books in the Bible, Leviticus references blood more than any other book. I'm thinking it was 40 or 60 times. It's more than double, I think, of the next closest. But when he gave the law, there was all kinds of requirements with blood. If they touched blood, if they had an issue of blood themselves, or if they touched a dead body, there was all these things that were blood was blood had a special way that he had to be dealt with. You couldn't just, like today, if our children get cut and we clean up the blood, or somebody around us gets cut, we clean up the blood, we go about our lives. Then you would have had to do a time of cleansing yourself. You would have been separated off. You would have had to go through a ritual to be cleansed and to be pure again. But in Leviticus 17, verse 10, God says, "Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood." Now he's talking, if you take uncooked meat, or drinking the blood. There's still groups around that drink the blood, or they eat raw meat. But it says, if you eat any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and I'll cut him off from among his people. He said, if you do that, you're done. You're separated off. There's nothing. He says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh the atonement for the soul. And this was before Christ. This is when he's giving them the law as they walk through the wilderness. He said, you don't take the blood for that, because I've given you the blood for an atonement. Verse 12, therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. So the blood from way back, way before Christ, the blood, God said the blood was for an atonement. The blood had a place. It was for an atonement. Blood was what gave life. I said, I shared that with Adam and Eve. When they sinned and they fled before God, I think it says, if I have my chronological order right, they made themselves fig leaves first and then they fled, correct? Am I thinking right? I think they made themselves fig leaves and they fled. When God's presence came, they fled. And he asked why. He said, because we were naked. So the fig leaves didn't cover. But God took them and he made them took the skins of animals and he made them clothes and he covered them. But it took blood at that very portion. It took blood at that time to make that where they could stand before God in the very beginning. And he said the blood was for an atonement. And even when Cain slew Abel, there was something with the blood, because God said his blood cries from the ground. His life is crying from the ground. So the blood always had a purpose. That the shedding of blood was a reconciliation between man and God. And as the children of Israel went through that, you know, we view it today, for most of us, And I'm kind of surmising here with some things, but for most of us, if you come around the corner, you walk through those doors and you see somebody sitting here with blood running down their head, or you see blood down their hands, or you're going to, we associate, oh no, somebody got hurt. We associate it with pain or death or sorrow. I mean, we don't look at blood and say, oh, the blood, too quick. I mean, I don't think you do. We shouldn't. But because that's a sign. We see blood as a time of pain and sorrow. Somebody's hurting. You don't just bleed for joy. You were not made that way. But for the children of Israel, and it still may have been that way for them, but I was thinking for them, that sight of blood was redemption. That sight of blood was a reconciling. It was a cleansing of my sin. It was not that sight of blood when the priest took it and he sprinkled it upon the altar, or he burned it upon the altar, whatever he did with it in the moment. To them, that was new life. I have something. I'm reconciled back to God. So to them, the blood maybe had a little bit of a different, could have had a little bit of a different aspect, but yet it was a loss of life. It still cost somebody something for them to have that blood. It didn't just come. They couldn't just go to the store and buy a quart of blood for the atonement, but something had to die. Something had to give us life so they could have blood. Leviticus 16:15, then also verses 18 through 20. This is over the Day of the Atonement, I think it is, they called it, where they had the scapegoat and the two goats. But just reading a few of these verses, verse 15 says, "Then shall," this talking to the high priest, "then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and he shall bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and shall sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." Verse 18 through 20, we're going to skip a few. It says, "He shall go out onto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and he shall put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times." And an interesting thing says, "And he shall cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat." And then he did his thing. But intriguing thought, that says he cleansed the holy place. He cleansed the altar, right? I mean, it doesn't say he cleansed himself. It does say he cleansed the people. But it says he's making an atonement for the altar in verse 18. 19 says, "He shall sprinkle the blood upon his finger, and he shall cleanse it, and he shall hallow it." It's referring to the tabernacle on the altar. He's making that pure with the blood. He took that blood, and that place was defiled because humans were there. It was defiled because mankind was there. They were imperfect. They didn't have a way beyond that. So they defiled that. And then for God to be able to come down and come into the holy place and dwell upon that altar, it had to be cleansed and had to have an atonement of blood. Otherwise, he couldn't dwell there. That was God's heart. That was God's plan. Leviticus 8:15 says that he slew it, and Moses took the blood, and he put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger. And he purified the altar, and he poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and he sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. So you can see they reconciled and they purified those vessels, in a sense. And thinking, so what are we today? You know, God came and he dwelt in that tabernacle. He dwelt upon that altar. He dwelt in those things at that time. He didn't dwell with mankind. Today, we are that. My heart is now the holy place. My heart is now his tabernacle. My heart is now his temple. And it takes the blood. It still takes that blood to purify it and cleanse it so that he can have a pure, holy place to dwell. He's not going to come in and dwell in the filth just like he did in the tabernacle there. And the same things today. My heart needs to be cleansed. My life needs to be cleansed by the blood. Sorry, I just skipped through some of these. The blood that the priest dealt with every day, there was only a shadow. We know that as the children of Israel walked through the wilderness, the tabernacle, the temple, and all those things that was all therein, there was all a shadow and a type pointing to something greater. And that something greater was Jesus Christ. It was pointing to a better way, a new way. And I was thinking, as you know, the shed blood of Christ, he shed his blood. I was thinking this last night. He shed his blood. When I think of his shed blood, I think of the cross quickly. That's what I think of. But if we stop and we go back to his life, he shed his blood three times. He shed his blood in the temple or in the garden when he was praying. He says he was sweating as great drops of blood. And when he went to trial and they beat him, they mercilessly beat him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They whipped him. They said they like plowed his back. He shed his blood there. That was a bloody ordeal, and he didn't come out of there clean. And then as he went to the cross, he hung on that cross. When he died, it says they stuck a spear in his side, and forthwith came blood and water. So he shed his blood in three places. I don't know if there's a semblance, but I just found from my mind, I always just kind of went that he shed his blood on the cross. But there was actually three times he did that I thought was interesting. But maybe it's a little bit like when the priests walked through and they sprinkled on the altar and they sprinkled on the layer. You know, they had their different places they sprinkled it. Well, Christ sprinkled his blood several places too as he took his crucifixion. So just to maybe make a quick list. So what are some things, just a few quick things, what are some things that our physical blood does, if you remember? Just a handful. Gives oxygen, gives life. What am I doing? Not a cue. Anything else? Removes impurities, removes waste. Any other things? Clots. What'd you say?
Maybe defends itself
or clot, yeah. Any one more? Anybody think of?
Nutrients.
Now, what are some things that the blood of Christ does?
Cleanses.
Anything else?
Gives life.
Removes waste. Any others? It brings nutrients to us. Maybe put fruit instead. It brings fruit. So you see the similarities of what blood does for our bodies, and how it's a type and a shadow, even in our body, of Christ. And it was a type and shadow when the children of Israel walked. It's not by happenstance that they worked that way. When God created man, and it says he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul, he put life in the blood. There's life there. And then Peter, it says that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish. The blood is, it does something. I got a few different points, scripture references and things that the blood does. First thing, the blood redeems us. Ephesians 1:7 says, it's in whom, it's talking in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption is, quick definition of redemption. What'd you say?
To buy back.
To buy back. Okay, so we've been bought back. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back. Who'd we get bought from?
Satan.
We've been bought back from the bondages of sin. We've been redeemed. That means if I was bought from something, then that means I was a possession of something else. If I've been bought, like you have a little pony, if I go buy your pony, well, I took it from your possession. It's no longer yours. Now it's mine. You know, that's, we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. I was once bound in sin and despair and hopelessness and, you know, all of those things. And I was, if I was there, I was there. I was his. I was ensnared. There was no other way out. I was a servant of that. John 8, verses 33 and 34, Jesus was talking to him, and the Jews answered Christ and said, "We be Abraham's seed." I think that's when he told them, if you know the truth shall make you free. They said, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. So how can you say that ye shall be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." And that word servant means slave. And Romans has those same things, that who we give our members to adhere to or who we serve, that's whose you are. So if in Ephesians 1, 7, it says, if we have redemption through his blood, that means that I am no longer bound and I'm no longer a servant of the devil. Christ has purchased me. He shed his blood that broke those chains, that broke that hold, that broke that bondage, and he took me and he put me as his own. We've been redeemed by his precious blood. Reconciliation. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." That same thing. There's another reference that says those that were nigh and those that were near. There's, you know, so we were all, none of us were there. We may have been close. Maybe we lived a good life. We were close, but we were never there. Still took that blood to buy us out of the kingdom of darkness. But it says he took that blood, has taken us and has drawn us in. He said, even though we were far off, we were made nigh by the blood of Christ. The blood had a drawing effect. It brought us, it made us acceptable unto his God. We are reconciled by the blood. Romans 5, verse 9, we're justified. We have justification through the blood of Christ. It says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So the blood justify, the real simple definition is just if I had not sinned. The blood of Christ makes me, it doesn't just, we sing that song, "They're covered, my sins are all covered by the blood," which it's an okay, I don't, not condemning the song, but sometimes I think we get a wrong theology on some of those things. My sins aren't just covered by the blood, they're washed away. You know, if something's covered, it's still there. But the blood of Christ washes us. It says it washes us and it cleanses us. It's you know, and it can be a word picture. But I think sometimes we shorten or we lessen it a little bit. It's not just covered. It's cleansed. It's washed away. The blood is more powerful than just to cover it. But it purifies it. It washes it away. When my body has junk and then, you know, the carbon dioxide, the blood doesn't just cover up the carbon dioxide, it expels it and gets rid of it. It's no longer there in my body. And as more comes, it expels it, it gets rid of it. It doesn't just cover it up and put it in a corner somewhere. It purifies it and it cleanses it and it makes the blood clean again. Colossians 1:20 says that the blood of Christ brings us peace. It says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross," There's the blood of the cross brought peace by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Mankind was always at enmity with God. From the time Adam and Eve sinned, mankind, they never quite had that relationship again. But when Christ came, it says he broke down that middle wall partition. He broke, when he died, the veil rent from top to bottom, and the holy place was opened up, and all mankind had access into the presence of God. That brought peace. There's no more wondering. There's no more, where am I? Does God hear me? Any of those, we know he's there. He's because he has accepted us into his presence. He's drawn us in as his own. Hebrews 9. Hebrews has, of all the books in the New Testament, Hebrews has the most references of blood. And a lot of them are references to Christ's own blood. But Hebrews 9 speaks how the blood of Christ sanctifies us. We'll start in verse 7, chapter 9, verse 7. This is speaking of the same account as it's what we just read in Leviticus 16, when the high priests, when the high priest did their sin offering with the goat stuff. It says, but into the second, which was the holy place, went the high priest alone once every year, but not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. So that was signifying to the people that access to God was not fully there yet. He was doing that yearly, taking the blood in to show that they were still not quite there. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which they were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So as those men and women took gifts to the priests, they offered the turtle doves, or they offered the bullocks, or they offered the rams, or they offered the goat, the sheep, or whatever they offered. It said those gifts were accepted. They were a like figure. It says, but they couldn't take care of the conscience. They couldn't completely wipe away and clear the conscience and give them a clear conscience. They stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them till the time of Reformation. Now it's signifying the difference. It starts with the word but. But Christ, being come as a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So he didn't come with a tabernacle made with hands. He was born of the Holy Ghost and the Virgin Mary. Mary conceived by the Holy Ghost. So he wasn't made with hands. He wasn't made by mankind. He came with a greater way. It says he also didn't come with the blood of goats and calves, verse 12, but he came by his own blood. So we're back to that blood, that precious blood of Christ that has redeemed us. He came with his own blood, and he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And it's talked how that high priest went year after year, and it couldn't quite do it. It was in its perfect way, and it was in its perfect time. It's what God had ordained at the time, but it was all pointing to this time when Christ himself would come and take his own blood and go into the Holy of Holies and put that blood down on the altar for mankind, that we now have access to God. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. If that worked, if that did that, that brought them back to God in its time and in its way. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? See, in verse 12 it says, those things could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Verse 14, when it comes to Christ, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now going back into 1 Peter, when he says, be ye holy, for I'm holy. Because you know you weren't redeemed with this stuff. We weren't redeemed with our life down here, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And it says, for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that which were called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. So it sanctifies us. It cleanses. There's so much. I mean, we can make that list long. We have our main points. We're talking about sanctification, justification. We have peace. We have redemption. We have, you know, reconciliation, peace. And verse in John, 1 John 1, 7 says that if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And what? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I mean, it's a cleansing fire. It's not covering. That's what I was getting at. It's not covering. It cleanses. It washes it away. We have redemption through him. Revelation 1, 5. We'll actually turn to that. I think I just got a partial. Revelation 1, we'll actually start at the end of verse 4. Or we'll just read verse 4. John the disciple, was speaking to the seven churches which are in Asia. He says, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. So unto him that loved us, and he washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. There again, it's that cleansing and washing away. It wasn't a covering, it's a washing. It's a purifying. And the last point we'll have is that God's the blood makes Christ a propitiation for us. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, as a memory verse. But that's laying the foundation that Jesus Christ was a propitiation. In Romans 3, verse 25, says, and speaking of Christ, says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. It wasn't just there needlessly, but it was through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, we go back into Peter when he says that we were not redeemed. You know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. This life and this body, not going to do it. There's no way. I can't do enough good. I can't give enough of my money. I can't, he said, Paul, in 1 Corinthians, it said, even if you give your body to be burned and you don't have love, but you can take that love part out. It says, even if you give your body to be burned and you sacrifice and you suffer all manner of torment and torture for the cause of Christ and you've not been redeemed, it's worthless. So I can live as self-sacrificial of a life as I want to. I can deny myself all kinds of things, which it's good and right. I think you know my heart on this. But I will never do enough good to redeem my soul back to God. I will never do enough good to reconcile myself back to God. I will never do enough good to bring peace between me and God. That comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and him alone. That's how we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that therein lies our hope, therein lies our joy, and therein lies why we do all those things previous. Because of that precious blood of Christ, well, now I'm going to gird up my loins and my mind. I am going to be sober. I'm going to hope to the end, and I'm going to be holy because he's holy. I'm going to do those things because he sanctified me. He cleansed me. He's given me of his own life. He's given me of his own lifeblood. I was lost and I was dying. And we needed, you know, in the medical field, you lose a certain amount of blood where you need a blood transfusion. You have to have a transfusion. You need a, if your body's not cleansing or something, they need to do something. They need to give you clean blood. They need to give you something greater. In a sense, that same thing, we needed that. Our blood was contaminated. Our life was contaminated. We needed something pure and holy to flow through us, to change us, to give us life. So, thank you. God bless you.